We are grateful once again this morning for our freedom, and we are always remembering in our prayers those who are fighting to defend it and appreciate their sacrifice for our freedom and our ability to gather together this morning without having to be persecuted for our faith. I have never been in my life more impressed with God's Word and with the ingenious way in which He has written it, and it's always one of the great aspects of my life to be able to hold the Bible in my hand and realize that we have and hold the eternal, inerrant, infallible words of the living God. And what this book can do, no other book, no other power on this earth can perform or do. Now, we have passed a major milestone in our assembly by going past Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we have come to the point where on Wednesday night, I asked the question if you're ready to move on, and you said that you were. And so therefore, we are moving into a new section of our, a new phase of our sonship education together as a local assembly. And so the little exhortation that I read to you and say to you every Sunday morning is going to change. And no longer are we going to be exhorted as sons and daughters in phase one of level one of sonship education, or in that first or second chapter of Proverbs, but now we move to one that is a little more pertinent to the kind of exhortation in which we need to have in order to begin to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so the following sets our bearings upon that with this exhortation that was provided by God to give to David, to his son Solomon, when he says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open your Bibles this morning into Romans chapter 12 to begin with? And you're going to need your Bible because we're going to be looking at several passages this morning in this first session. But we'll start off and jump off there at Romans 12 and verse 3 and following. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the thoughts and problems and difficulties of your day, or if you haven't had much of a day yet, what you anticipate the difficulties of your day are going to be. You have a few moments to begin to concentrate on this objective at hand and not upon those things, because just as our exhortation says, nothing is to be compared to this wisdom that we are about to receive. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to be able to come together this morning as a local assembly in an institution that you design for us to be properly trained, not only to do battle with the adversary in this life, but to be able to be equipped and trained to be productive and useful to you in the bringing of life to that creature and liberty to that creature, and to repossess and reconcile the heavenly realm back to yourself through this body of Christ that you have been putting together now for over 2,000 years. We're grateful to be a part of such a thin grace line this morning of saints who on this earth have come to appreciate your divine design for godly edification. And to be participants in that grace is beyond our words to express in gratitude, in praise, in honor of what you have done and accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross and given to us by way of benefit of that cross work of Him today. We just pray for your understanding and appreciation, and especially your wisdom, that you would open and enlighten the eyes of our understanding by that wisdom, to not only see the things that you have written for us, but receive them properly, and to be edified unto godliness which is in faith, to your honor, to your emulation and glory, and to the being conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, is our aim and our goal and objective by our meeting here this morning. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You have the table of contents on the board behind me, and before you in your Bible, you have the next issue in which we're going to be dealing with in our sonship education, although it's going to take a little while before we get there. And let's just read through this. Again, it was my, I would suggest, highly suggest to you that between now and the time we come back to Romans, it won't be long, just a couple more Bible classes, that you familiarize yourself very clearly with Romans 12, especially verses 3 through 16, since that will make up the instruction of godly wisdom. And along with that, that you familiarize yourself with the third chapter of Proverbs. That's the corresponding, especially verses 1 through 20, is the corresponding exhortation that was given to God, or by God to Israel for their program. But there are many things in there that we can glean from that, and gives us the kind of exhortation that a son would receive. And we'll talk more about that. And there's one very particular thing that I want to go to before we get back to Romans and deal with that. This morning we're going to continue what we did on Wednesday night in looking at the way in which we approach Romans 12, 3 and following, and all that we're going to be doing in the next years, actually, as we go on through the remainder of our sonship curriculum. So let's pick it up here in verse 3 and just read through this once again to get it into our thinking a little bit more than we maybe have before, and get familiar with some of the terminology. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And we'll stop right there for now. One of the things that we want to try to do, and that I've been doing as we think through the way in which a father would now begin the education process, and we are now in the class, we have the books, the cellophane is off the and we have cracked them open, and they're laying before us now, and we're ready to begin our actual formal education, where your Heavenly Father now is going to begin to instruct you. And the very first thing that He's designed to instruct you in are four particular skills that you are going to have, and that are so essential. And I know there's something that this assembly is going to have to get straight. Even though that we're approaching some very general issues, they are vital issues. And as I've kind of thought about things over the last couple days, I'm more and more convinced than ever that the approach that I'm taking on here is the right approach. And that is to go back to our table of contents and talk about some things in connection with what it means to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. And that's what we're going to get, and that's where we are on the board up here in phase two now of level one. where we are going to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And in our last lesson, we went back and began talking about some things that have been kind of laying in our minds or in our hearts for several years now, I think, a couple anyway of years, that it was that we were here. And we're revisiting this a little bit. And there's a very important reason for that. And it goes along with the kind of exhortations that you get. And that is that unlike any other form of education, one of the things that you have to really bear in mind all the time, it has to be a part of the fabric of your thinking as you deal with God's Word and as you approach forms of doctrine and bodies of information. You really are in a privileged position. And I don't know whether you're fully aware of that and it's just become okay and that's just or whether that real excitement and that enthusiasm is actually there. I don't know. You're hard to read on some of these things. But I want you to know that my enthusiasm has never been higher. For the very idea that my Heavenly Father is going to begin to instruct me in not just the way He thinks, but in all of His thinking, and certainly concerning His very wisdom. And what I'm after is that when you approach something like this, unlike other forms of education, it matters as much to your Heavenly Father a particular thing matters to Him. Let me back that up. A particular thing matters to Him as much as the actual information that you get. That's the better way of saying it than the way I was going to go with it. There is something that matters to Him as much, if not more, than the information you receive. Do you know what it is? That's exactly right. The way you receive it. And I know that to be true because of spending so much time in sonship in the book of Proverbs, and you have 32 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You've got an enormous section of that book that is dedicated to nothing more than the exhortations in which the son is given a great, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and those first 9 chapters, almost one whole third of that is dealing with the way in which a son receives the information. And it may not matter much to you, but it matters a great deal to the Father. That information is received with the kind of an attitude and the kind of enthusiasm and the kind of commitment. He's not a professor at North Carolina State who teaches 300 people in an auditorium and couldn't care less if you slept through the class, just as long as you get some information and you pass the quiz and tests. That's not how you're being trained. And folks, you've got to always bear in mind the fact that you're being trained for one of the greatest endeavors that any human being has ever been trained for. And I know, and I'm not trying to come off this morning by trying to stomp on anybody, but because I know as well as anybody how that life itself just makes demands. But honestly, and there's going to come a right time and a right place in order to get into this even more, but there should be a great amount, a swell of eagerness and enthusiasm to get this education and to get it right, and not just to rush into something and say I just want to get wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and I want to get on to things, but to get it done and to get it done properly and to get it done right, because I don't know if it's really real to you or not yet, that what you're about to learn is going to be used out in the creature when you're put into a position where you're going to rule. I know you don't, you maybe not look in the mirror and think too much of yourself as a ruler. And it may be even harder for some of you ladies, because you always think of that as a man's role. But you're going to be in a position of rulership, and a position of government, and a position to lead. You're going to be leaders. You're going to be carrying out messages and operations and functions of your Father. And the one, there's going to be individuals whose likes you have never seen before, who are going to come to you and say, "What do we do?" And you're going to be judging these angelic beings. And this sounds, I know it sounds like science fiction, but I can tell you this, if you come back to the book of Proverbs, as we'll go on down through, come back to the book of Proverbs for just a moment, and come over to chapter 6 for a minute. Now this is going to be an exhortation that deals with our godly instruction in judgment a little bit later on, but this is where I'm telling you we're going to have the opportunity to address some issues when it comes to priority and how you prioritize your day and how you deal with time. And there comes a time where God comes to the Son and He exhorts the Son because He sees, even though all these magnificent things have been grasped by Him and that are properly working, we have these bodies of corruption and live in a world that is constantly demanding your time, and situations demand your time, and other things seem to be more vital and more important. And so a father has to come along and come down there with me to verse 6, and he exhorts his son. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." And you start to, there's a time, and you have to always be conscious of it and looking out for becoming sluggish in your thinking. And the son is exhorted to go to the ant. Look at the ant. Look at what she does and how she spends her time. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Well, we're not going to get into the details of that, except just to point out the fact that the father cares a great deal, and it matters a great deal to him, how his sons and daughters receive information. And that it's not just showing up in class with a ho-hum attitude. And by the way, we should be far beyond the point of ever even having to talk about showing up. And if that's where the assembly goes, then that's going to tell me that what we're going to wind up doing is halting our studies and going back to Romans 8. When I said before that when you pass Romans 12, 1 and 2, you leave, it's almost like leaving home. You've made a commitment, and you have in some formal, almost ceremonial way, gone to your Father and told Him that you were committing to being that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and you're going to have all of these things occur. Well, now it's time to begin to realize once again that there's a swell of enthusiasm that needs to be brought up to the up to the surface, that really has you thinking about the fact that I'm actually now beginning to do it. I'm beginning to be trained for my Father's business and to be utilized by Him, and not just be thinking the way He thinks, That's part of it, but also to think in the manner in which he thinks, and to handle things the way he handles them. And it's a very exciting issue that we're now involved in. And so therefore, when we've come to see from that table of contents that we are going to be dealing with the receiving of something, we last time went and looked at that a little bit, and we talked a little bit about what that means to receive the instruction of something. And when you're now going to receive the instruction of wisdom, and that's going to provide, by it being instruction and not just receiving the teaching of something, but receiving the instruction of something, you're going to actually receive information on how to do something that you don't know how to do. You don't know how to make a wise, in God's estimate of godly wisdom, a wise decision yet. Because I can guarantee you that you're not thinking the way that your father's going to teach you to deal with it wisely in Romans 12, 3 through 16. You may think it's a wise decision because some part of the Bible tells you to do it, but again, it's not in the sense and sequence he taught you. You're about to receive that. And you're going to be taught in all of these four decision-making skills. Folks, these are four areas that God puts a premium on. And if all I do today is show you that, I'm going to accomplish what I'm after. And in case you haven't realized it yet, I don't care how long it's going to take between now and the time we actually begin Romans 12:3. I don't care. Don't ask me about it. I'm going to do my job, and part of my job is to do everything I can do humanly possible to see to it that you are prepared to receive something that if you're not prepared for, you don't have the right to receive. And it's just that plain. You don't have the right. If you don't have the attitude and you're not receiving it properly, you have no right to it. It should be locked from you for good. And just go on your merry way. That's the kind of premium God puts on this. He only gives this to a select few. This isn't being given to the average Christian crowd out there. And it's not given to the average Israelite. This is only given to a select few who are qualified to receive it. And it's going to give you ability to do something you don't naturally know how to do. And along with that, it's going to give you information that prior to you receiving it, you were totally unaware of. You were totally ignorant of that. That's the way my father initially, basically, and generally wants something built. He wants this edifice in our inner man to be built. And without consulting some moron who came out of a seminary, who can't think like God, can't live like God, can't labor with God, can't handle the Word of God because he doesn't believe it, that it is the Word of God, that's somewhere in there. Unlike that whole group, you should be far different from that. And you're going to be taught something that you were totally ignorant of prior to receiving this kind of wisdom and this kind of justice and this kind of judgment. I know you can make some wise decisions on your own, but it's not to the emulation of your father, and it's not, listen to this carefully, it's not to his pleasure either, or his pleasing. I know Christians can make just, judgmental, and even in some cases, what could be defined as equitable decisions. I know that. But they're not in the category that God thinks of. They're not to his honor, his emulation, or his pleasing. So you are ignorant of this until you get to it. And in our last lesson, one of the things that we once again brought out was that when you deal with those four decision-making skills, and folks, those are gems. These are things that are so precious that nothing And I know what some of you, your lives are like, and you know what some of my life is like. And there's nothing and there's no one. I'm saying this openly and publicly in the earshot of the ones who it may hurt. It shouldn't hurt them. But there isn't a wife, a daughter, or sons that I have that are more precious to me than that wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. And if they're the sons, daughters, and wife they ought to be, that's what they want their dad to be. That's what they want their husband to be. Because in that, I'm going to be to them a godly father and a godly husband. Without that, you're not. Real simple, folks. Isn't that simple? And you may think what you're doing for a wife, for a husband, for a daughter, for a son is somehow honoring. Without this information and without being taught as a son, folks, the reason you have an institution called marriage and family, the highest level of all of that is to get out of that, not only to have the beauty and the godliness and the wonder and the love and all the things that are involved in an honorable marriage and in a family, but that doesn't achieve its highest goal. Its highest goal is to achieve the training that comes out of that for you, because folks, it's just the smallest blink of an eye that you're going to be married. It's the smallest blink of an eye that you're going to be a father or a mother on this earth. It's in the twinkling of an eye compared to the vast amount of eternity that you're going to spend not as a father, not as a mother, not as a son, not as a daughter in the earthly sense of it, but as a member of the creature, as a member of the very body of Jesus Christ. And that's not going to be in a blink of an eye. That's going to be in an eternal existence where what you were given in training on this earth mattered to that eternal existence. And I'm by the way, I want you to know I'm saying this in a nice way. You are doing yourself a disservice if you prioritize your life any other way than that. And these things, if I brought in four barrels and set them up here, one was filled with diamonds, one was filled with rubies, one was filled with gold, and one was filled with silver. And I said, this is all for you. It's all for you. Come and get it. I'd think that you were insane if you stayed in your seat. If I had barrels, diamonds and rubies and gold and silver, barrels of them, and I said, these are all for you. Well, I got something I got to get to. Do you see how insane that is? I don't know. But that's what this is. And that's what you're being offered. And so therefore, when it comes to those four magnificent things that God is offering you, we saw in our last lesson, those four issues of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, those are decision-making skills, but more than that, they are the abilities of a king or a prince or a governor or a ruler to do his job. Now, I don't know what your self-esteem level is, and quite frankly, I don't care. Mine goes down every day. I can't get my self-esteem low enough, actually, for God. But my esteem in what he wants to do with me is beyond the heavens. Reaches the third heaven. That he would take somebody who is as pitifully prepared and woefully fragile clay and unusable in his hands as I am, and be able to offer me the abilities of a prince or a ruler, not just to rule over human beings, but to be able to rule over angelic creatures. And folks, in Romans, we are just a very small way away from getting some of the largest doses of beginning to think the way angels think, to be able to start to begin doing this job. It's right on our doorstep. But I'm very concerned about this assembly's ability to receive this information properly. So this morning I want to go over a couple of passages in God's program with Israel, especially, that shows you the kind of premium that God puts upon those four things. Because that's exactly what he does. He puts a high value on those skills to make decisions that provide for one to be a ruler, to allow that ruler, that prince, that king, that governor, to be able to do his job. And in fact, I don't think we've ever grasped, maybe not until today, to see it on the opposite end of the spectrum, the woefulness of God as he looks at nation so horribly prepared to be able to do that job as sons because they rejected their sonship education and opted for the law instead to make themselves sanctified, including sons, which they could not do under the law. So let's put the timeline chart up here on the board. And I want to just show you, when it comes to things like judgment, equity, justice, those are all wisdom, those are all expressions that you will find, and we could go for hours. We're not going to do it, hopefully just this first session. But we could exhaust hours looking at passage after passage after passage where God has taken the nation of Israel, and he is constantly moving them toward the moment in which he is going to repossess this earth from the adversary, establish his kingdom residence on it. But if you carefully paid attention, you recognize that he has not designed for this world to be ruled solely by one man, but that rulership is going to be disseminated to others. And there was types of that took place back here, especially, I don't know if this is the chart, but no, it's not, but especially back here during that interlude between the first and the second courses of punishment, when he raised up David and Solomon, that you see the preview of what that's going to be like out here, and that he is designed to determine not to just have one son rule upon this earth, but to have that one son in the highest leadership position, and then have other hierarchical positions underneath him that are going to administrate his governmental rule throughout the world. And that's kind of a mini picture of what the creature is going to be like, with that structure of hierarchy and rulership there, where Christ is the head himself, and then that rulership being disseminated to others to carry out the business of it. Come back and see this on a very positive side to the 99th Psalm. You're in Proverbs, just back up a little bit. Psalm 99. There's something else I'm going to do this morning that I don't do a lot, and I'm going to do it, and that is, I'm going to allow the words to speak for themselves. So we're going to get some pretty meaty chunks this morning. The 99th Psalm sets in the fourth book of the Psalms. The Psalms are divided into five books, and each one of those books, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, they follow the mandates of the Davidic covenant. And even though they may speak about all of them at some point, they all revolve around a central idea of either the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Avenger, the King, or the Blesser. And when you're in the fourth book of Psalms, which is where that 99th Psalm sets, you're talking about Psalms that are extolling the King, More than that, the 99th Psalm is one of the psalms that's called a New Song Psalm. And it's kind of in near the end of the New Song Psalms. One of the things that the book of the Revelation talks about out here is that the remnant of Israel, that those who are going to be educated and trained as sons, are going to sing a new song. When that's often taught, people teach that as if, well, we don't know what the song is. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. It's already been told. It's setting back in the Psalms. They're going to pick up those new song Psalms. They're going to sing the new song. And when we go through this 99th Psalm, I just want you to see in a few verses here, and we'll leave time for more verses later on, that the issues of some of these judgmental, godly decision-making skills arise as that remnant of sons who have received their adoption of sons, which is exactly what the remnant of Israel is going to be out there, begin looking toward the end of the day of wrath, when God comes back and establishes His kingdom residence upon this earth, and what their involvement in it is going to be. Look at verse 1. He says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble." Here's the Lord. He's reigning. "Let the people tremble. He setteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment." That's one of our decision-making skills. "Thou dost establish equity." Another one of our decision-making skills. "Thou executest judgment and righteousness." By the way, righteousness being that right thinking hearkens us to even wisdom and wise thinking. "Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob." And we could go on down through here, but again, you see in a psalm extolling the king and a king to be able to do his job, there are things that are the strength of the king and the love of the king. The strength of the king. "The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou doest, thou establishest equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness." I want you to look at two passages that extol our Lord Jesus Christ out there as the king to do his job properly. And by the way, that 99th Psalm, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this first section of verses we're going to go over this morning, I want you to see that it's the attitude, it's the strength, it's the thrill, it's the joy. And there's another element that comes out of this that none of you have ever thought about yet. And I'm going to bring it out this morning. And it's another one of those gems, a barrel that we can put down here. Because all of you want it. Even though you may not think you want it, you all want this. You want this terribly, and I'll show it to you as we go through. But first, I want you to see that Jesus Christ Himself, when you talk about the Lord Himself, that's His strength, that's His desire, is to have that same thing. And folks, how great is it? I mean, truly, how great is it that you and I are at Romans 12:3 and getting ready to enter into an education? You know, it's the idiots who run our country think it's really cool and gives them goosebumps when we elect one of these morons and we put them in office and they go to this god-awful, way too expensive, way too ornate place called the Capitol building. They could do the same thing in a barn. Really, they could. And we have the best seating for them in there. But they sit at these, in the Senate, they're like set at these old desks, right? And underneath them, or somewhere on there, they'll find some old senator has etched his name in there, you know. "Oh, wow, I'm sitting at the same desk where Daniel Webster, or where some senator, some congressman sat, Davy Crockett sat here." Some dumb thing like that. And it's just goosebumps. Well, it's just passing one idiot down to another. That's really about all you're doing there. Those people didn't have have real godly wisdom to be able to do what they did. Don't think that some of these morons on TV, like Beck and some of these people, actually know what was going on in the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment was one of the greatest, most vicious attacks upon the Word of God that ever existed on the face of this earth. The Enlightenment was ungodly because it destroyed the Scriptures and their authority as being the final authority in all matters. Now men get all ooh, ooh, ooh about stuff like that. I want you to know, you can genuinely get all gooey and gooshy about the fact that you are now on the threshold of Romans 12:3, and you are going down a path whose path has been worn already by Jesus Christ Himself. Not bad. I'll sit at His desk. That's what you're getting offered, to sit at the desk, the same desk that Jesus Christ sat at, you get to sit at. The same desk that Paul, your apostle, sat at, you get to sit at. And other men and women who are far greater than any role of honor on the face of this earth, like Epaphras and Timothy and Phoebe, Chloe, some of these women, that magnificent couple, Priscilla and Aquila. You get to sit at their desk. I'll take that. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. Come over to a passage that we read oftentimes at Christmas that talks about our Lord and see if He's not interested and puts a premium on these things. Come over to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, you know these verses very well. You probably have them on, either send them or get sent. You know, these verses on a Christmas card every once in a while show up. Chapter 9, pick it up at verse 6. God looking at the climactic stage of the program of Israel as it arrives, when His Son finally gets on this earth. He talks about it here. Look at it in verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government..." Yeah, he can't even get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He can't get 5 words past the word son, but what He's talking about, rulership. He's talking about Him ruling, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Docket that word, that last one, in the back of your mind. We're going to come to it several times this morning. Look at verse 7. "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with" what? "Judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Notice, his zeal of Jehovah will perform this. This is, God's thrilled. Here is a son who's going to rule. And the things that he sets forth and mentions as a premium here is that he's going to establish that kingdom with judgment and justice. Again, stemming from, maybe said in a slightly different way, but stemming from that ability that he is getting from his sonship education to be those things. Another more still along these lines that you see just a couple chapters over, come to chapter 11 and look at verse 1. Again, this is usually taught in some Christmas message around December. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." That's talking about Jesus Christ. "And a branch," a capital B branch, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall grow out of His roots." Jesus' lineage traces right back to David, David's father, Jesse. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him," and the Spirit of, notice it's the small case S, The small case S, Spirit of the Lord, where do you think he got that? He got that from his sonship education. That small case, what was operating in his mind, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel. Look at all the sonship terms that jump off this page. Jump out of that little verse there. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You know where that fear, what that begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he goes on to say, and shall make him of quick understanding. That had to, teaching the Lord in his humanity to be a son of the Father, doing that, he was the quickest student of them all. If I remember right, I may be wrong in this, but it seems to me like I once read that Robert E. Lee was the only man that ever went through the academy at West Point, the military academy at West Point, and never got a single demerit. Was it him or Douglas MacArthur? It was one of the two. It was him or MacArthur. I think it may have been Lee. Yeah. Never got a single demerit the entire time of his 4 years at West Point. He was a quick study. He was quick, but nobody matches Jesus Christ as being quick of understanding. In the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. By the way, the meek of the earth, that's why Jesus taught about in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit. Anyway, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Looking out what he's going to perform out there when he comes back as king. So I think we can see in just these three passages we looked at, the Lord himself, that's what his thrill is to be able to function as a leader and as a ruler and as a king with these matchless qualities about his life that were given him by his Father, that emulates his Father, that allows him to make wise, just, judgmental, equitable decisions. These aren't just small matters. These are huge. In the one to whom Jesus is the fulfillment of the type, let's look at him. Let's just see one passage on each one of these guys. We could look at many, but let's just look at one. We're running out of time this morning. Let's look at David, where David is concerned. Come back to the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel and chapter 8. That great king of Israel, to which no one outside of Jesus Christ could hold a candle. Not even Solomon. Solomon was maybe the closest next to Christ, but David was that type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man after God's own heart. But the skills that he acquired as a son, the skills that he acquired, were acquired for him to be a ruler and a king, and to utilize those things in the Father's business in that way. And all we're going to look at here is just a real couple brief verses, and we've got some other passages we're going to look at a little more extensively. But just for right now, come down to chapter 8 and pick it up at verse 14. It says, and he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord, Jehovah, preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. There again, you've got two decision-making skills that come up there. Judgment and justice unto all his people. His son Solomon prevailed in doing this same thing, at least for a while, in the part of his life in which he actually functioned properly as the king of Israel. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 10. I guess that's just the next book over. 1 Kings chapter 10. And you probably are familiar with this passage. If you read your Bible and spent some time in it, usually somewhere in some Sunday school, somebody's going to go into talking about David and the Queen of Solomon and the visit from the Queen of Sheba. Well, the Queen of Sheba has come, and this is when she is there. But I want you to see what she says, what has impressed her with King Solomon now, that David's son, the one to whom our exhortation that we read at the beginning of class was actually given to begin getting the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Come down in chapter 10, and let's pick it up and just read it for time's sake. Let's just pick it up at verse 4. It says, "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the setting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." It almost like drained her. She was so impressed. "And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord." Notice how, pardon me, he has emulated God, his heavenly Father. He has exemplified him, and now it's coming out of the mouth of this queen. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee." There's the pleasure of a father in his son. "To set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king to do judgment and justice." There they are again. Judgment and justice. Qualities of decision-making skill. And you can go back to the time when God asked Solomon what he wanted, and Solomon asked for these things more than he asked for gold or silver or diamonds. I want to turn the coin over, and maybe what we ought to do right now is take a break, because we're just a couple minutes to it. And my battery's actually working my clock up here, which is good for you. But that gives you in the Lord himself, David, and in Solomon, when what makes them famous and what makes them important and what makes them valuable and what makes them a big deal is spoken of, somewhere latent in all that's spoken about them are those abilities of those great decision-making skills. And we'll take a break, and when we come back, I'm going to go through a couple of just two, but extensive passages to show you the other side of this, of what God's opinion is and what his estimation is of those who do not have these abilities, and when they were offered, threw them behind them for something else. And sometimes it takes that perspective to jolt you into once again recognizing what we're about to do. And I'm not saying this because I'm doing it. I could be dead today, and that wouldn't even matter. But what you are about to embark upon, and the way you should be receiving this, with the kind of desire and enthusiasm that should be there for it, but the unbelievable privilege that it is to be let in on something God values so highly as these decision-making skills, that it should make a difference in the way you spend your time. So we'll stop right there, and we'll see this other side of the coin when we come back after about a 15-minute break. So go ahead and take your break, and we'll come back.